Welcome to our new podcast series, Round Rock Sunday Sermons. My name is Brad Britton, senior pastor at First United Methodist Church of Round Rock. We are so glad you've connected with us. You can connect in different ways through social media, through our live streams on Facebook or YouTube, our website, fumc-rr.org. Use hashtag FUMCRR. Also, please leave a 5-star review. We are here to walk with you and look forward to seeing you soon, however you join in. In the very near future, we'll be adding community missions to these podcasts, so stay plugged in to find out how you can help. We want you to know that we want to get to know you, to connect with you, and be the church where you can plug in and grow in your faith in Christ. And so, thank you. We welcome you, and let's take this journey together. I think I told you last week the clock in my car has been wrong for the whole time for the previous time thing. And so 2 a.m. I got up and just went outside and started it up. And that's not true. Anyway, woke up this morning and it was right. So I celebrate. So first service, we said everybody who's here on daylight savings time, especially spring break week, you all get to go to heaven. You're in. Okay, let's go home. That's it. Let's go get a donut. Or we could pray and have a sermon. Let's do that. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for today, the opportunity to worship, and help us now to hear what you have to say to us and through us. May it make a real difference in how we live our lives and our willingness to follow you wherever you lead us, even places we'd rather not go. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I was at a conference in the Phoenix area a few weeks ago, and in Phoenix and San Francisco, they're testing these autonomous vehicles. In other words, there's not a driver. You just get on your phone, the car picks you up, and you're in the back seat, and the wheel's turning, but no one is at the wheel, literally. The next two cities that Waymo, by the way, the name of the company is Waymo, the next two cities is Los Angeles and Austin. So we're about to receive these vehicles as an option for travel. So I'm there, and my friend who's a pastor in Fort Worth said, hey, I'm going to try this out. You want to go with me? And I said, you know, we got plans. I don't know what they are, but we'll come up with them later. You have a good time. And so he took his phone, and he sat in the back seat and videoed the experience. And it was crazy. I'm watching this video, the wheels turning, and he's going this way and that way. And one of the streets they were traveling, there were some cars parallel parked, and a bicycle kind of darted out in front. And I was like, uh-oh. The car did stop, though. So it did stop. And so I asked him about the experience later. I said, what was that like? I mean, you're in the back seat. It's just you. It's quiet. And this wheel's turning. The car's going. He said, it was so weird to be in a car that obeyed the traffic laws completely. The car stopped at the stop sign for the appropriate amount of time. It always did the speed limit. And I said, would you do it again? He said, absolutely. He said, do you know how much safer that was than the guy I rode with in the Uber from the airport, weaving in and out of traffic, going who knows how fast? And I'm like, wow. Turns out this company is over 40 million miles testing these vehicles, real driving time. Anybody want to sign up when it's David? Okay, you have fun doing that. We'll stay here. Let me know. I might do it. I don't know. But if you're one who likes to control things, any control freaks here today? Certainly not. If you're a control freak, you're not going to get in one of these vehicles and feel good, would be my guess. That would not be something you'd want to do. And I was thinking about our story today. Jesus is there at the Sea of Galilee, and all these people are gathered around following him. And he's about to ask his disciples to get into a boat in which they'll have no control, especially with a storm that comes up. So he's there on the edge of the lake. Right before our text was that we read today, there's the story of two people asking about following him. And one was a scribe who said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes And birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So in other words, it won't be easy. The second one said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Can I follow? But first let me bury my father. And Jesus very abruptly said, let the dead bury the dead. Let's go. We don't know whether or not they followed or not. And Jesus didn't say no to either one. He just gave them the conditions of what it would be like if they wanted to follow. And the story goes that all these people are gathered around the Sea of Galilee on the edge of the water following Jesus. Now, the Sea of Galilee is actually a large freshwater lake, 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. I think I've told you before, I went to Israel in 2000, and we arrived at the Sea of Galilee in the evening from Jerusalem by bus. And we checked into the hotel, which was right there near the water. I was like, I got to walk down to the water's edge. I mean, how can you not go down and see this? And so I get to the water's edge, and there's a disco cruise that comes by. The disco ball, the Bee Gees, the whole deal. That was not my what I expected. Staying Alive was a play, and it was actually looked kind of fun, but they kind of ruined it. This is the Sea of Galilee, you know. And the lake is situated in such a way where a windstorm can come up suddenly and be quite violent, and the waves would be treacherous. And so Jesus says, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. So they get in the boat, and presumably it's calm, because the text says that the storm came up after they had traveled a ways. And so you can just see them in the boat, and Jesus is actually asleep. Mark's account of this, there's actually a pillow that Jesus is laying his head on in the boat. And you can just see the disciples. It's fine at first. Jesus, the human side of Jesus, is exhausted, and he's there asleep, resting. Then the wind becomes a problem. It begins to pick up bit by bit. And then they get concerned. And you can imagine, it must have been quite a windstorm, because these were fishermen, many of them. They've been on the lake many times in all kinds of difficult weather. And you can just hear the conversation. Should we wake him up? I'm not going to wake him up. You wake him up. No, Andrew, you wake him up. Peter? Finally, they decide it's too much. We are about to die here. We got to wake him up. And so they wake Jesus up. And what do you think Jesus would say? They are in this dangerous situation. He's asleep. They wake him up. You would think he would say, I'm so sorry, guys. I did not mean to get you into this difficult situation. We should have waited an extra day. You should have woke me up earlier. I'll take care of it. It's all good. Instead, what does he do? He asks a question. Why are you so afraid? What kind of question is that? Who of us wouldn't be afraid? You're literally about to die. And he asks, why are you so afraid? And then just because he was probably grumpy, you ever have somebody wake you up from a nap when you weren't ready to wake up? And so he just tacked on the little part at the end, you of little faith. And then he rebukes the wind and the sea. So he didn't just say, hey, knock it off a little bit. He actually rebukes nature at this point. He must not been in a good mood. Must have been a good nap. Why are you so afraid? You of little faith. Rebukes nature, has the power even over nature. And then there's a dead calm. So they went from total chaos to complete calm. The silence must have been just deafening. But he did ask the question, why are you so afraid? And maybe that was his way of saying, why do you still doubt me? I'm in the boat with you. It's going to be okay. Why are you afraid if I'm right here with you? Now, a lot of sermons and teachings on this text would just follow that thread the whole way through. Whatever boat you're in, whatever's going on in your life, remember that Jesus is with you. Those times when he seems not present, it's almost as if he's asleep, but don't forget that he's with you. And no matter what you go through in life, even death itself cannot separate you and I from the love of God in Jesus. That would be a really good sermon. And that would be something we all need to hear and be reminded of, that he is in the boat with us, whatever that boat is for you and for me. But I want to approach it from another angle, and it's two words. When Jesus got in the boat, he said, let's go over to the other side. So those are the two words. the other side. What did he mean by going over to the other side? So they're crossing one side of the lake to the other. This one side was a Jewish side, community. The other side was a Gentile community. And so he is asking this group of Jewish men to get in a boat, to go through a dangerous weather situation, to go over to a side to which they're not familiar and with people they're not familiar and may not even want to go be with. You know, you think about our culture, everything seems to have a side. You know, it's this side or that side. And in God's kingdom, there really isn't a side. And I think that's part of this story when he goes from one side to the other. It's maybe there doesn't have to be this side and that side. Maybe it could be different. I grew up going to Maverick games as a kid. I think I've told you before, we had season tickets. They were $6 a piece, lower level. Inflation, right? And I got to see, I think, the best era of the NBA. And maybe I'm just biased because I was a kid. And then, but, you know, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird. There was this rookie that I got to see one year in the mid-80s, Michael Jordan. And I said, I wonder if he's going to be any good, you know. And so I grew up watching that. And I remember hearing an interview recently with Magic Johnson. They were asking about his relationship with Larry Bird. You remember it was the Lakers and Celtics. Huge rivalry. And they asked about how they got along. And Magic Johnson said, well, you know, we really weren't all that chummy. I mean, we couldn't stand them and they couldn't stand us. We were rivals. And by the way, for any of you wondering, back then, they didn't stay after the game and swap jerseys. Does that drive anybody else crazy? You're watching like an NFL game and you're supposed to be rivals, not taking selfies. They didn't do that back then. No way. So in 1987, they were filming a commercial for Converse, and you may remember this commercial. Magic Johnson pulls up in a limousine. He gets out of the limousine, and this commercial, he said, was filmed in French Lick, Indiana, where Larry Bird was from. And they're filming the commercial. About halfway through, it's lunchtime. So Larry Bird says to Magic, hey, my mom made lunch if you'd like to come up and eat with us. And of course, Magic Johnson says, how could I say no to his mother? So yeah, of course. So they go to lunch. She's bringing all the dishes out. Finally, she brings the last dish and she sits down and Larry Bird says to his mom, do you want to tell him or do you want me? She goes, I'll tell him. And she looks at Magic Johnson and she says, you're my favorite basketball player. And Magic Johnson in the interview said, in that moment, suddenly Larry and I were talking as if we were boys, and we realized what we had in common. We were both poor, we both grew up in the Midwest, and we loved basketball and we loved to win. And we've been great friends ever since. Now, who would have ever thought the leader of the Los Angeles Lakers and the leader of the Boston Celtics gathering around a table and becoming friends, and still great friends to this day. So Jesus takes this group across the lake. They get to the other side, and you can imagine they're pretty wrung out, wet, maybe still pale from realizing they almost lost their lives. They arrive on the other side, and they're met with a person who's possessed by this demon. And it's a weird story. The demon actually says to Jesus, you know, cast us out into those pigs over there and let's just do it that way. Well, so Jesus cast out these demons and they go into this herd of pigs that then rushes into the water and drowns. Now, if I'm one of the disciples, I'm thinking, we got in a boat to do that? What? Now, the swine herdsmen were not too pleased with this. This was their livelihoods. They go back to town. They tell everybody in town what happened. The whole town shows up, and guess what? They show up, and you would think they'd be like, wow, we are so glad you came. That man has been troubled for years. We were even afraid to walk by the cemetery where he lived. And now he's well. No, that's not what they said at all. In fact, they begged Jesus to leave. Just go away. One reason for that might be economic. We don't want you here messing with our economy. I think it's probably a deeper issue. I think it was, if you can do that with what we just saw with the pigs, what can you do with my life if you get a hold of me? And that's scary. So why don't you get in your boat and go back to the other side? Now you're one of the disciples and you're thinking, we left a perfectly safe side with everybody crowding around us to see Jesus, risked our lives to go to the other. Jesus does a good thing, and now they're running us out of town. This makes no sense at all. And if you read the story after this story with the pigs, you would think they'd just stay on that side and maybe visit some other towns. I mean, it makes sense. If you travel for business, wouldn't you stay in that same region? And well, they got back in the boat, went to the other side. That was it. The whole purpose was to do that and then go back to the other side. And in the Gospels, you see Jesus going back and forth. And he's doing that to show his followers and us that his grace and love and forgiveness is for everyone. There's not a side when it comes to Jesus. His reach is the whole world. And so let's think about that with our lives. You ever feel called to do something and you think it's God, maybe, and then you get in the middle of it and you feel like, this is hard. I don't really like it. In fact, I see myself being transformed, and maybe that's a good thing, but it feels uncomfortable. Maybe I missed the boat. Maybe I'm in the wrong boat. Well, if you're feeling that, just based on my experience, you're in the right boat. Trust me. If you're feeling uncomfortable, if you're feeling like, you know, I don't know if this is for me, then maybe you are in the right boat, and maybe Jesus is asleep. I don't know. But he'll wake up soon enough. You're in the right boat. I love the story that Will Willimon tells. He's a retired United Methodist pastor. He was in sixth grade at Donaldson Elementary in North Carolina. Miss McDaniel's class. And so Miss McDaniel received a note during the class. She looks at the note and she says, Willimon, Principal Harrelson wants to see you in his office. Now, is that a good thing? Anybody ever get called to the principal's office? I never knew what that was like. I just asking out of curiosity. I never knew what it was like to make that walk of shame. I'm just wondering. I'm curious. Well, you know, he's thinking, oh, what is it? What did I do? And he couldn't think of anything. He's walking down the hall. He arrives in the principal's office, and the principal looks at him and says, Willimon, go down Tyndall 2 blocks, then take a left and go 2 more blocks and go to number 15. And I want you to tell Jimmy Spain's mom that if Jimmy doesn't show up to school today, I'm reporting her for truancy. So Willimon thinks to himself, first, Jimmy's the bully in school, and the last thing he wanted to do is to go see Jimmy. Second thing is, he's walking down the hall out of the school. He's thinking, what in the world is truancy? So he walks 2 blocks down Tyndall, takes a left, goes 2 more blocks, and he shows up at number 15. And two things come to mind. Number one, he's amazed that the world goes on outside of school. That surprised him. Hey, people work and walk. And then he was surprised at the neighborhood. He'd never been to that neighborhood behind the school, and the house that Jimmy lived in looked like a house that the bully would come from to him. Run down, weeds all over the place, junk all over the place. And he makes his way up the steps and knocks on the screen door. Jimmy comes to the door, and of course, Jimmy's eyes are like saucers when he sees Willimon. He wasn't expecting that. Almost embarrassed, really. And then this big shadow comes up behind Jimmy. It's Jimmy's mom. And she's kind of gruff, and so she asks what he wants. And remember, he didn't know what truancy was, so he just made up some stuff. He said, well, Principal Harrelson sent me here today, and We just really miss Jimmy, and I think we might be having some ice cream and some special stuff at school. He's just making it up. And she looks at Jimmy and says, "Do you want to go?" And he kind of nods very humbly. She says, "Go get a dollar off the dresser, and you can use that for the ice cream." And so she gives him the dollar, and Jimmy and Williman take off down the sidewalk. And he said, "We didn't say a word. I mean, never spoke to the guy. I was afraid of him. He's the bully. And here I am walking back to school with Jimmy in the middle of the day." Said we got back to the school, and the principal's assistant met us there at the door, and she took Jimmy down the hall. And halfway down the hall, Jimmy looks back, and it's one of those looks of embarrassment, regret, but maybe also gratitude that somebody finally got to see where he's from and maybe knew a little bit more about him. Williman goes home that night for dinner. 10, 11-year-old kid. His mom asked him how school went that day, and so he tells her the story. "Well, Principal Harrelson had me go down Tyndall and get Jimmy to bring him back." She goes, "What? Are you kidding me? Principal Harrelson sent a child in the middle of the day to that neighborhood, to Jimmy's house, to bring him?" She said, "Don't you ever do that again. If someone ever tries to put you in a dangerous situation, I can't believe sending a child out in the middle of the day to do that." Well, they finished dinner, and then Williman, as he wrote about this experience, he said, "You know, my mom was wrong." He said, "That was the best day I ever had at Donaldson Elementary." He said, I didn't know it at the time, but it was my first brush with this comedic God who used a principal to take an ordinary boy to do something outlandish and ridiculous. He said, "Principal Harrelson wouldn't have known it, and I wouldn't have known it, but that was a dress rehearsal for what happened 20 years later as I knelt before a congregation and the bishop who laid hands on me at my ordination service and said to me, 'Williman, go down Tyndall Avenue two blocks, take a left, go down two more blocks. God has a message to be delivered, and you're the one to do it.'" You know, sometimes going to the other side does involve going across town or across a lake or even across the world, but sometimes it's as close as our own homes. Sometimes that's the first step for us. Last night I had the privilege of doing a house blessing, Monty and Diane. And we gathered there at the house, and Monty's whole family was there. We took a picture of the different generations. And then at a house blessing, a pastor will show up and eat first. Monty, the meatballs were delicious. Thank you. And then we say this prayer, and it's a blessing and a prayer for the family, and that this home would be a place of love. And there was a picture that I noticed in the corner of the dining area, and it was a quote from Mother Teresa, and I just love it. And it made me think of what we're talking about today and the other side. And the quote was this: "If you want to change the world, go home and love your family." Did you know that sometimes the other side can be as small as a kitchen table or a hallway to a child's room? My prayer for you today is that you recognize there is another side and that God might just use you. Let's pray. God, if we're honest, there are places and situations and people that you bring us into contact with that make us uncomfortable, We don't feel qualified to do what you've asked us to do. We don't feel capable of extending grace in situations that are difficult at best. We find it hard to forgive. But it's in those moments that we realize that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. And we thank you for inviting us into your boat, even when it's rough. We know you're with us, and we know you'll equip us to do that which you have asked. And so we thank you for the other side. Help us to go there more often. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon series podcast from First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas. For more information, you can find us online at fumc-rr.org or find us on social media at fumcrr.